as women are really great with this, like looking in the mirror and finding every single flaw and just tearing ourselves down. And we're bringing that into the church. We're doing the same thing with the church. We're tearing down ourselves when we tear down the church. We need to hold accountable, but we cannot be bashing.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast,
a podcast where we teach you to roar like a mother.
And by roar, we mean recognize the message, offer discernment, argue for a healthier approach, and reinforce these ideas with your kids.
Unless you want to growl around your house. I mean, that's cool too. You're like, check it. We keep it reals.
That's so bad.
You're awesome.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you like what we do, head on over to the Mama Bear Apologetics website and click support.
It's time to rise up, ladies.
Rise up, Mama Bears. This might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey, everyone. Welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using truth and reason. Well, in this podcast, you're going to hear Hillary and I join up as we discuss a trend that has been rising over the past couple years. And that's this trend to church bash rather than hold churches accountable, especially when it comes to online. Now, Hillary noticed this with a post that she read that was basically accusing any church that didn't have a particular ministry, specifically dealing with special needs, as completely failing the congregation and leading people to completely reject God altogether. But what happens if your church doesn't have the funds or ability to meet that need? And then we use this to jump into all sorts of other issues that are regarding the church, like churches being accused of being unfaithful if their music is too good or too flashy, or if their church is too big, then clearly they're failing God. So in this podcast, we're going to look at all of those issues, expose the truths as well as the lies wrapped up in those, argue for a healthier approach, and give practical encouragements on how to move forward.
So today we're going to be talking about something that so I got my panties all in a twist. Am I allowed to say that on our podcast?
I think you can. Anyway. Like we're ladies. So
that's right. Like, so we'll just say I got in a twist yesterday. and so I called Amy today. I was like, is this something you've been noticing? And so this idea that we're going to talk about today is the growing popularity of church bashing. So
online church bashing, yes.
Online, yes. And so I'm going to read the thing that gave me a twist. And it was reposted by someone who's a friend of mine who I know her heart, but at the same time, I'm like, I was reading it and it literally just, I mean, bothered me for hours yesterday. So here it is. I won't read it in its entirety because it's super long. But it says, right now in churches all over the world, entire families are being discipled into unbelief, not by false teaching or bad theology, but by exclusion. And if you've been listening to Mama Bear for any period of time, you tell your kids to have their buzzwords board yep. next to them. That's going to be one of the buzzwords on the buzzwords board. What do we mean by this?
Mm-hmm.
What if your church was the reason someone stopped believing in Jesus? Not because of a sermon, not because of doctrine, but because they were made to feel like they didn't belong. A mom wakes up on a Sunday morning, she debates whether it's worth trying again. The last church had no room in the children's ministry. The church before her told her, we just aren't equipped. Her child flaps their hands when they're excited. They make sounds they can't control. Mm. So what will this church do when they walk in? Will they welcome her family or will they whisper about them? And it goes on down, you know, the rejection is loud and clear. Your child is too much. Your family is too complicated. This church isn't for you. And then when the person stops coming, the church shakes their head and says, I guess they weren't committed. But Jesus didn't come for the convenient. He didn't come for the polished. He didn't come for the ones who fit in. We preach, come as you are, but we expect stillness, silence, and convenience. If the gospel isn't accessible to everyone, then it isn't the gospel at all. So imagine a church where a child flapping their hands in worship isn't a distraction, it's a delight. A mother doesn't have to apologize for her child's noises because this is their church too. A wheelchair isn't an obstacle, but a priority. It's time to change because belonging isn't optional. Belonging is biblical. Good intentions aren't enough. The church has to do better. If we're not ready to welcome every family, then we're not ready to live out the gospel. And then it kind of gives the whatever their ministry is. And so as I was reading this, like, first off, I want to say the heart, like, I can't say I fully understand, obviously, because I don't have a child that is special needs, but I would say I'm special needs in a lot of different ways. In the sense of, like, for example, I mean, just with all my health stuff, it's really hard for me to make it to a 9:30 service because of sleep issues. And if every single church out there, all their services are at 9:30, I could say, well, you know, the church is not being inclusive. I don't feel welcome. They're saying, if you don't have a healthy functioning body, then you're not welcome here. I mean, there's a lot of things that I could say about that, but I don't know. There's something with uplifting those who are needing extra. And then there's like this kind of culture of trying to shame the church, and anything that you don't like about the church is you're turning away from people from Jesus, and you are the reason why they are walking away from the Lord. And I thought, I don't know what church this is that they're talking about, but there's some places where they have a hard time even getting volunteers for VBS for 1 week in the summertime, let alone volunteers for the children's ministry for the whole year. And then let alone sometimes having to have a one-on-one volunteer for a special needs child. And I'm not saying that the special needs children aren't important, but we have to have grace in the way that we're calling the church out on things. So I called you this morning, Amy, and I said, is this something you've been noticing, like this idea that church bashing is a thing? And what were your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, it kind of became on trend even, I would say, even about 2 years ago. And it sort of had this, it morphed as time went on. So first it started out just by bashing modern Christian worship. So like, I mean, I saw it as petty as if your church worship team had good voices, like that was vanity. They were just trying to upstage themselves and it wasn't actually bringing the church corporately to worship of God. They were up there performing for their own glorification, not giving glory to God. So it started.
Of course, if someone had a church where the people couldn't sing at all, they'd be like, this is not glorifying to God.
I don't know.
He says make a joyful noise, but he doesn't say that's the people you should like hire to be in front of it. I don't know. Everybody can. It's like if you go too far in one way or the other, it's like you're going to hear complaints.
Yeah. I mean, so yeah, it was going from like if they sang really well, if the volume level was too high, you know, God forbid if there was a smoke machine involved in any way, shape, or form, like blasphemy is occurring on that stage, you know, if the lighting was a little bit too jazzy, you know, and so it started off with just attacking worship teams. And, you know, it kind of got me thinking like, okay, do we need to get to the state where it's almost like, you know, Mennonite churches where there's no musical instruments allowed? You know, is it only a cappella? Do we have to like be intentionally bad so that we're not vain? You know, it's one of those like, where's the line in that situation? And then it morphed from, okay, we attacked worship teams and we successfully bashed those into submission. So what else can we attack? It's like, well, let's now move to the mega churches. And now your faithfulness to God was contingent upon the size of your church. And if you had a large parking lot, if people leaving your church was affecting traffic in any way, shape, or form, if you had more than one campus, well, then clearly you are misusing God's
resource. You're a sellout
you're fake. The sermons are clearly watered down because why else would that many people be coming and to hear about Jesus? You know, and so then it shifted to attacking the mega churches. And now, you know, there's kind of these complaints that rise up. Well, oh, well, there isn't this resource for me at this specific church. Therefore, the church as a whole is wrong. Therefore, the church as a whole is leading people away from God. And it reeks of Christian church consumerism. Like the church is there to serve me. And it's almost like we approach the church like we would approach a restaurant. And if it doesn't meet all of our expectations,
if they don't have my gluten-free options,
I'm going on Yelp and I am blowing that place up. And that's what we're seeing going on within the church. And it's not just like congregations that are noticing it. I mean, even pastors are noticing this and being like, okay, y'all, do you not realize that of these petty issues? And let me tell you, there are some real hurts behind it. Just like we roar through false ideology, we can roar through these claims and recognize legitimate concerns and complaints that do need to be addressed. But more often than not, when it comes to these church complaints, it's actually self-righteousness that is now allowing people, or perhaps maybe their own hurt feelings, to now them justifying feelings of maybe jealousy, envy, or just, you know, self-righteous indignation to now...
Which is different than righteous indignation.
Which is very different. And now Satan is using that to get the people who are supposed to be upholding and building up the church to tear it down by their own hands. And yeah, that's what absolutely. We're seeing. And social media has become the go-to platform for trashing. Because, Hillary, I'm wondering if it's one of these to where this is almost a way that somebody can be elevated in a way to get a little bit of attention, to be seen as a revolutionary. And there are so many broad claims and there are enough legitimate abuses to say, okay, yeah, this is a concern, that now people are like, oh yes, you're right. Yeah, let's tear it all. Let's burn it to the ground.
Burn it to the ground. There was a study, and I need to find this, and we may not be able to get this in time for the podcast notes, but there was a study where they had... It was like they were testing out people's kind of virtue signaling where they were supposed to like repeat, even write down repeating phrases that was like calling out different injustices. And then they like took a survey basically on how well they think they're upholding certain, I don't know, certain moral tenets or whatever. Yeah. And what they found is across the board, the ones that had written out all these like, you know, finger pointing kind of virtue signaling messages, even if they agreed with it or not, it's like they just said, copy these down. Scored higher on how well they thought they were doing. So it's almost like this tearing down the wrongs of someone else is actually this way of purging my own feelings of guilt. So that's why it's like I kind of wanted to title this podcast along the lines of when church accountability becomes church bashing, because I think that the doors have kind of been opened a little bit with a lot of the things that we're seeing through like the sex scandals and the sexual abuse scandals to where things are finally being called out that really needed to be called out. Like, so I would say this is one of those, the judgment begins with the church kind of phenomena, but it kind of turns into the whole thing where everybody with a pitchfork goes, what else can I say? And instead of calling out specific things, they're just like, well, you know, now that we're allowed to speak out, I need to air all my grievances. So let's talk about what we need to do about this. And we're going to actually roar through this. The idea of, you know, for those of us or for those of you who are familiar with our book, ROAR stands for recognize the message, offer discernment, argue for a healthier approach, and then reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. So let's roar through this concept of what, number one, what are the messages that we're hearing in the church bashing fad that we see going on for the last couple of years? So first off, we're going to start with recognizing the message of what are the messages we hear in this kind of church bashing. And this is where I think we need to discern, are we dealing with sin, style, or staffing? So we, of course, you know, we're church people, so we have to alliterate. So Amy, how would you distinguish between those?
Yeah, so sin would be an actual doctrinal error or perhaps a leadership error that's actually going on within the church, meaning they are abusing power, teaching a false doctrine, that they are teaching in a way to where you are not allowed to criticize the pastor in any way, shape, or form. Hillary, you mentioned that, and we see this in some denominations and other branches of religions that you cannot touch. You mentioned earlier, you cannot touch God's anointed. I mean, that red flag, like right at the beginning, if you cannot hold your pastor accountable to the doctrine of God, then wait, we're dealing with a situation of manipulation here. So that would be like a legitimate sin. Style is, well, it's not to my taste or preference. Maybe the songs aren't the way that I would like them. Or, you know, there's always the joke of, oh, the church carpet isn't the right color, you know, all of these things, to where now we're bringing maybe secondary or even like low tier issues.
Tertiary. And now there's somewhere like,
I know, I wasn't even thinking, I'm like, this isn't even like a
dodecanarian. Something, you know, something that's 12th in the line of importance.
But it is just rub somebody the wrong way, and man, are they going to bring it up at the next church council meeting, you know, guns blazing. And then staffing is criticizing a church for perhaps not having a ministry or an option that would that is either something that the person would like or maybe even what they need. And we're not discounting genuine needs, but we do have to acknowledge that depending on the size of your church and the financial ability of one's church, they are going to be limited in what resources they're able to offer. So do we condemn the church that does not have the financial ability to perhaps meet a specific need? I mean, that's where we got to be careful.
Or just the idea that it's like, it's really easy to focus on the need that we have, and probably the need that we have, we build community around that need. So we see that need everywhere. And we think it's so obvious. They have to be clearly avoiding this, and they just don't want to do this. When in fact, they may be like, they don't know how many families are there that that have a particular need. I remember when I was addressing something in my church where we had a conference coming through that was kind of saying we need to specifically have everything for people who struggle with same-sex attraction. We absolutely do. But the trend that I was seeing is if you address one specific struggle and you don't address another, then the whatever other specific struggles aren't being addressed, that they claim, well, they don't think my struggle is important enough to warrant speaking about from the pulpit.
Jumping to conclusions.
Yeah. And so it's this idea of we have to address every single specific instead of addressing, you know, maybe sin as an issue overall, instead of saying, okay, let's talk about sexual sin, or let's talk about this specific sexual sin. And I know that's just an example, but like, how many specifics do we have to specialize in before someone doesn't feel like they're being excluded? Because that was one of the things in this Facebook post that I think is kind of goes with, if you look at our buzzwords, back to school buzzwords, where I talk about the idea of inclusion. The idea of inclusion is the idea of, is if I don't feel fully accepted, then I'm not being accepted, because it says, you know, what if the person's stopped believing in Jesus because they were made to feel like they didn't belong, as if we could control if someone feels, how someone feels in general. Like, Lord knows, if anybody could control how people feel, husbands would be on that really fast.
Well, and I mean, it was T.C. Cannon, wasn't it, in the very first book that said, feelings are a great check engine light, but a terrible GPS. To where if we have a certain feeling, we actually need to take that feeling, recognize it. As I joke with my father-in-law, because he's like, Amy, feelings are real. And I go, yes, but they're not always true. So we need to be careful that, okay, wait, we acknowledge the reality of this feeling. Yes, it is real. But now we need to say, okay, but is what I'm feeling actually true? Is this actually what's going on? And unfortunately, our culture, and Hillary, you know this, and so many do who's in ministry, our culture has trained up a society to react emotionally rather than think critically, to where now if I have a feeling, that means A, the injustice has absolutely occurred that's eliciting this feeling, and B, we now need to stop anything that's causing
shut down
that
the
feeling,
perf.
Like shut it down. Oh man. And that is a very dangerous methodology on how you address feelings, when we need to have the emotion, or the humility, the emotional humility, to be able to say, okay, yes, I'm feeling this, but I need to take a moment, calm down a second, and say, okay, is what I'm feeling true? Is this what's actually going on? And do I have a brother and sister in Christ who love me enough not to lie to me and to speak truth to me, to where I can go and say, hey, this is what I'm feeling. Here was the situation. And they'll be like, yeah, I see why you're feeling that way, but that's actually not what was going on. And I think you might be being a little overly sensitive. And in our culture, to be able to call that out, it's actually a bit of dangerous ground to be like, you can't call someone oversensitive. Sweetheart, we need to call people out for being oversensitive, because our culture's been trained up to just basically have the emotional maturity of a 2-year-old. And that's very dangerous in adults. So sometimes what's going on, yes, these feelings are real, but we need to pause for a second and say, okay, am I overreacting? Am I being overly sensitive? Or is there actually something that needs to be addressed? And am I going about addressing it in a Christ-like way? Because I don't think that's happening a lot.
So we have the messages that we say are either sin, style, or staffing. And which one is it that the person having a problem with? And then, you know, going along with that is we have to decide, what is the complaint? Is it about the message or the ministries? Because...
Yeah, which some of these, they're not even about the... they're not even going to the message first, because they're so hung up on real estate. Like, no, if the church congregation is over 500 people on a Sunday service, like, it's a mega church and it's automatically evil and wrong. Like, what are they actually preaching?
Yeah, because you can go to small churches that have really horrible doctrine. You can go to really mega churches that have great doctrine. And I think that's one of the things that we are supposed to be, if your beef with the church is the fact that they're not biblical in their teaching, that's a legitimate red flag. Or if you're finding specific sins that have gone unaddressed, we'll get that to that in a bit. Anyway, so that's kind of some of the messages that we're hearing. So the idea of style would be, you know, the type of worship, and you know, how many times did they make them sit down and stand up, you know, You know, are they singing hymns? Are they, you know, all the different things.
Yeah. Is it more modern worship? Is it more traditional worship?
Is it staffing? Is it like, you're not providing the ministry that I want? And, are we able to meet everybody's needs? Because I mean, if we're just going to go on food allergies alone, there's a lot of really specific needs that or learning disabilities. It's like, we see the same thing happening in schools where people are just trashing schools because they're not able to deal with every single personal little disability that somebody has. It's impossible. It's a never ending list. And not to say that we don't always try to do better, but at the same time, I mean, we gotta have grace. So yeah. Or is this a message issue? Are they not being faithful to doctrine? Are they not being faithful to the message? Or are the things that the quiet thing, the way that someone's being made to feel, has someone literally said it? It's like, if they said, you're not welcome here because your child has disabilities, or you're not welcome here because you have same-sex attraction, or you're not welcome here because of fill in the blank, that's a whole other issue.
So I want to take a moment to highlight one of our awesome sponsors, Air Doctor. They have been so generous to invest in our podcast. I don't know if you know, but we take about 20,000 breaths a day and we spend an average of 90% of our time indoors. And the air that we breathe inside can actually be around 100 times more polluted than the outdoor air, according to the EPA, which can lead to respiratory symptoms like sneezing, congestion, scratchy throat, all that stuff. So what's the solution? The Air Doctor Pro. The Air Doctor Pro is the air purifier that filters out 99.99% of dangerous contaminants so your lungs don't have to. And that includes things like allergens and pollen, pet dander, dust mites, mold spores, even sometimes bacteria and viruses, or in our case, dust from construction. I know I've told you about how when we got the Air Doctor Pro, my husband's allergies from our cat kind of went away really fast. I got to tell you about when my parents came to visit. And we had all this dust from construction down in our basement. My dad was just sneezing all day long. And I don't know why it took me so long to think, hey, let's put the Air Doctor Pro down there. But when we did, the next day, it was like completely stopped. He was not sneezing. He was not coughing anymore. It was pretty spectacular to see how quickly it worked. So if you're having problems like that at home, maybe consider an Air Doctor. It comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee so that if you don't love it, just send it back for a refund minus the shipping. Head over to Air Doctor Pro and use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics, and you'll receive up to $300 off of their air purifiers. Exclusive to podcast customers, you will also receive 3-year warranty on any unit, which is an additional $84 value. So please claim this deal. Go over to Air Doctor Pro. That's www.airdoctorpro.com and use the promo code MBA at checkout. Now back to our podcast.
Now, if it's feel kind of unwelcome, that can be from a variety of different things. We can't judge what's going on based on someone's feelings. So,
and I think it's important because there are going to be genuine instances. We have to recognize, you know, we are a church. There's broken people throughout the church. And sometimes when you go to church, you're not going to have a great reaction from one of the congregation. Yes. But that doesn't mean that that one individual in the congregation is actually an accurate representation of the church as a whole. Like, you're always going to come across somebody who like turns and gives you the side eye when you sit there with your baby in the congregation, or, you know, roll their eyes, or, you know, make a snide comment. You know what? There is broken people. And we have to recognize that within the church and not be like, oh, okay, well, you know, then I'm not automatically welcome here. And the church as a whole doesn't want to welcome me. No, maybe you just met somebody who didn't have a snack that morning. Like, blood sugar levels are real. Or maybe this is someone who the Holy Spirit is working on, maybe their arrogance, their anger, their frustration. And unfortunately, we got the rough end of that morning.
Or sometimes
so we also need to, like you were saying,
they've got competing disabilities. You got one person who's either totally ADHD or somewhere on the spectrum that any kind of sound over here is like, oh my gosh, I can't handle it. And then you have someone over here who like can't not make noises. And it's like, then you got these competing kind of special needs things going on. So next we're going to move into the offer discernment. And as always, when we offer discernment, we try to look for the truths that are being pointed out. And so let's start with the one that kind of, you know, got me yesterday. And that is with the very real need that we have for for services for special needs kids. Like, I have people that are emailing me saying, how do I do apologetics with my special needs child? And the heart behind that probably is a heart of brokenness, a heart of like just exhaustion and just needing a break and wanting to bring your child. And like everywhere you go, it's like you get certain looks. Like, I remember my cousin, we're just going to say all my family is like, despite me, the rest of my family are giants. And so like when her two-year-old was two, he was about the size of a four-year-old. And so he would be pitching these temper tantrums out in public, and people kept giving her the look like, oh my gosh, and she just kept going, he's two, okay? Because nobody would like think anything of it if it was clearly a two-year-old. They're like, oh, the terrible twos, we remember that. And so like, it really does feel like Chinese water torture when you kind of hit the same barrier over and over and over again, to where it just, anytime you get that look, anytime you have that no, anytime you have that disappointment, it just feels like another just knife to your soul. And we need to recognize that that is a real struggle.
Well, and the ability to have a ministry that has people who are trained and equipped to be able to meet the needs of special needs their congregation. I mean, that's a huge blessing. Our church has a wonderful ministry that not only, is able to build up and teach within this community. They have proms. They do all sorts of amazing things. But that is something that not every church has the ability to provide. It's not that they don't want to. It's just maybe financially they're not able to. And so to try to force something in that, like to have somebody come and step in who maybe isn't trained or qualified to be able to do that, that now becomes a safety risk and a health risk. And so churches may not be able, depending on their size and their financial ability, to provide these ministries. It's not that they don't want to. It's not that they wouldn't love to be able to offer them. It's just maybe at that point where they're at, they're not able to offer them. So that's where that grace needs to come in. And, maybe that's where, when we're called to community, to be able to connect with other parents who maybe understand or who either have the training or maybe have a child themselves in that situation, to where, okay, since the church doesn't provide this ministry, maybe I can pair up with a friend who also has maybe a neurodivergent child. And like one Sunday I can watch our kids, and one Sunday or one service, if there's like multiple service times, I'll watch the kiddos this service, you watch that service. And that way you're both able to have a break and to be filled and to be able to have the children properly cared for in a safe environment. So it's one of those to where what concerned me about that post is it was so shaming to the church that you're failing if you don't offer this. But if a church is incapable, well, now that's like, well, there's no hope for them. Like, you were just ultimately condemned. And I mean, that's not right or accurate. And so it's one of those to where, okay, if you're in a situation to where you are truly in a small town and there's absolutely no other options around, which for the majority of people, that's not the case. But if that is the one small case, then that's one of those to where, all right, you know, not everything's going to be easy for us. And we have to be willing to do the hard work and still be faithful in the midst of the hard points. And I think, and those hard times. And I think sometimes within our modern culture, even when it comes to the church, we expect everything with regards to the church to come to us easily. And when it doesn't, it's the church's failing. And no, maybe sometimes part of our walk, it's going to be a little tougher, but that doesn't mean it's not
worth it. I think everybody, like when I've really thought about it, like everybody likes to compare their hearts. And I think in a lot of ways, we all just have different types of hearts, and we all have our own hard that we have to bear, and that's why we're called to bear one another's burdens, and but not to compare and not to demand that other people bear our burdens, but you know, so the truths that we want to offer also is that judgment does begin with the church. Judgment begins with the church. And can I even say, like, I have been seeing this like crazy, like all the stuff with the church that has kind of gone swept under the rug for a long time, I'm seeing come out and come out and come out. And I,
well, and churches are being more transparent now, and that's a good thing. But I think, Hillary, I think it's being twisted against them. So before, the church was rightfully confronted and condemned for trying to hide sin issues, mismanagement, all of those things. They were chastised about, okay, and that's right, that's good. They should have done that. So now churches are being more transparent, and now they're saying, see, this is why the church is evil. So it's like, wait a second, there's no winning. We're being more transparent. We're confronting wrongdoing and we're addressing it publicly and with transparency, just like we were challenged to do, just like we have the responsibility and the obligation to do. And now we're saying, see, this is why it is. Get rid of it. Like no organization, regardless, like take churches out of it. No administration, business, whatever it may be, would ever be able to stand underneath that standard. Mm-hmm. At all. And yet we're now completely condemning the church. And I think Satan is totally exploiting that just to silence the church, because nobody's doing that when it comes to hospitals, businesses, financial institutions. Like there's no blanket condemnation for all of these things. And if we use that standard to that, every single administration would fall in some way.
And the point that you just brought out is kind of one of the main points of this podcast. It's this idea of, are we doing the enemy's work for him by tearing down the church? Because that's our point, is we are absolutely pro church accountability. We are absolutely pro just accountability in general. We're absolutely pro if the church is failing to really love people in their community. We are absolutely pro holding, you know, all the things. Are we doing the enemy's work for him by literally turning the bride of Christ into a punching bag that we can feel better about punching, because that maybe that makes us feel a little less guilty? So again, this brings us to another truth, that there are lots of examples of legitimate abuse in the church. And I have to say, it's like some people really don't like, there's a certain ministry, I'll say, out there that is specifically about finding church abuses and church, a lot of times sex scandals and stuff like that, that have gone swept under the rug. And I know God-fearing Christians who are like, oh my gosh, what they're doing is horrible. They just have an axe to grind. And I'm like, they're calling out individuals on individual things, and I'm kind of here for it because I am tired of things getting swept under the rug. So again, lots of examples of legitimate abuse. We want to affirm that. But what are some of the lies that have snuck into this? Is it's like you kind of touched on this a little bit, is this idea that we can blame the church as a whole for sins of individuals. Talk to us about that.
Yeah. Well, and oftentimes I think that's how Satan tries to use maybe past church hurts that people have occurred in this person. But I think that's a way that Satan can now use our hurt and exploit it to get us to not be in fellowship and communion with the church. And that was one of the reasons Pew Research, they found that young people between, you know, ages 18 through like early 20s, one of the top reasons they walked away from the church, they said, was, well, hypocritical Christians. And when we talk about church hurt, it's like no one experienced the worst of the church hurt than Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, Jesus was crucified by the church. And yet we use, okay, maybe somebody handled something wrong when I was a teenager. And I'm not talking about like the darkest of abuses. I'm just talking about maybe there's just some things going on, or maybe you had a bad encounter at church. I've known individuals who, there was one person I know of who wrote a praise and worship song. And because the praise and worship song was peppy, their brother in Christ said, no, that song's a sin because it's too peppy. You know, it's like, it's almost like Footloose, like that could lead to dancing, you know, type of thing.
Jesus doesn't like that clappy music.
I know, like that tempo is not of the Lord. You know, it's one of those things
that's
to where
Satan's
that little
church
hurt. Yeah. It was that total misuse, and the guy was completely wrong. But just from that one instance, guys, like, see, this is why I don't get involved in the church. It's like, no, wait a second. Don't let somebody who is wielding the armor of God wrongly blind you from actually going to God. Like, don't misunderstand a person's misrepresentation of Christ for Christ himself. And that's the danger that we see, especially in our highly individualized culture. We have a culture of me, to where if somebody offends me, then that whatever that is, that organization, whatever it might be, the whole thing is wrong. And we have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, it's that part whole fallacy that is so problematic. And unfortunately, has become common within modern church cultures. If I'm a little bit offended, now all of a sudden I'm just denouncing the whole thing.
And like, honestly, there's a book that you and I have been looking into on spiritual warfare. And one of the things they talk about is how can you tell if this is from the Holy Spirit versus if this is from the enemy? And we got to remember that the word Satan is adversary. And it also, you know, I can't remember which one of his titles, but it means accuser. This is the accuser of the brethren. It talks about how he stands day and night accusing. And of course, he's going to be doing the same thing with the church. And so one of the things that this book said is that if you're getting conviction, I'll use that in scare quotes, conviction about something, if it's like this broad general thing, like you're not doing well enough or you're not loving enough and you're not, you know, it's this like,
yeah, you should have prayed harder.
Yeah, you need to do this harder. And if it's something like that, it's probably the voice of the accuser, because when God wants to convict you of something, he's going to say, I convict you of that right there. And like an example I like to give is Jackie Hill Perry. Like one of the things I've been really impressed with her about is when she discovers that she's wrong on something, she plasters it all over her social media. It's like, there's no one who just like
full transparency.
I love it. And so she was praying one day and she was like, Lord, is there anything that I haven't given to you? And I might be getting the story confused a little bit. She's like, Lord, is there anything I'm not giving to you? And all of a sudden he brought a specific musical artist to her mind. He's like, you were promoting this and that is not of me. And she was like, no, you know, because it was like this musical artist.
They're so catchy. I know.
She's like, this is like part of my culture. I grew up with this. And she realized, oh my gosh, this is not God honoring. So he wasn't, it wasn't a voice where it was like, you're not submitting your media enough to me. He was like, I don't want you listening to this artist.
Well, and then I love that story. And you know what? Can I share with you what my husband says? So he's been, you know, just prayerfully seeking after God. And one thing that God really pressed upon his heart is just this simple question of right discernment to help him know if he is, if the feeling that he's experiencing is actually godly or not. And the question that he asks is this drawing me closer to God or further away? And if whatever you're feeling is causing you to pull away from God, that's a signal that it's not from God. And so that's where we need to offer that discernment with regards to our own feelings and say, okay, is the motivation I'm feeling to maybe take a wound, not address it properly, but instead try to tear down the church as a whole, then that's not coming from the Lord. That's coming from Satan. And we need to make sure that we are intervening and stopping that and saying, okay, wait, what is true about what I'm feeling? How can I address that in a Christ-like manner and still be faithful within the church, but not adhere to the temptation of Satan to tear it all down?
Can I challenge that idea just a little bit? And maybe you can help clarify, because I'm sure that there's a clarification. There are some times where our shame does make us run. Because I think about God walking in the garden with and saying, where are you? And they ran and hid.
Yeah.
So it seems like there is some times where you have that fear, but it's still God speaking, but it's because you're running from that conviction.
Well, yeah, they were running away. They were trying to hide from him.
So anyway, I just wanted to make that clarification, because there are some times where someone says, well, you know, I'm being convicted of this and it's making me want to hide from God. Therefore, it's not of the Lord.
Well, yeah, you know, making you want to hide. Okay. But now it's, we differentiate between feeling and action. So, okay. Yeah. This may make you feel this way, but we got to make sure that we are not acting upon those feelings. Instead, we're saying, okay, I may feel this way. Is this a Christ honoring feeling? And if the answer is no, then we reject it and we turn from it, even though it's going to feel uncomfortable at the time. It can be even mortifying and embarrassing, but for that iron sharpening iron, that tension, that discomfort is worth it for the refinement process.
Yeah. And one of the things that I want to point out just for our listeners that we say in the Mama Bear book, basically, you can listen to your heart as long as your heart is basically disciplined by scripture, reason, and reality. If you're like properly already disciplined by that, then yes, listen to your heart. And other than that, your heart says stupid things. So here's the lies. We can blame the church for sins of individuals. I'm just going to list the other three and then let's just talk about them. The idea that church is meant to cater to our every need or expectation. Lack of ministries is lack of the gospel. Like the idea that unless you have a ministry specifically for XYZ, then you're excluding someone for the gospel. And then of course the one that you have, because you attend a fairly large church that you love the teaching. If it's a big church, they're automatically misusing funds.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know that we have to be careful that we are not treating the church like it's meant to be a McDonald's drive-thru. Like it's a, and you correct me,
Burger
you
said King, Burger your King, way,
have
way.
It your way. Yeah. Have it your way. Yeah. That sort of mindset when it comes to the church. And unfortunately, we as a consumer culture, we treat the church that way. And actually, we're supposed to be pouring in and we are the church ourselves. And so sometimes when there is a lack of a ministry in church, that's actually the exposure of an opportunity for us to be able
to tell the story about your
husband. So, and you know, this is important too, because when we talk about constantly just bringing gripes against the church, so my husband in the military, There was a time we had to go into a meeting, and it was meeting with all the first sergeants and everything. And he was sitting there, and my husband was just sort of airing the grievances and all the problems that were going on in his shop. And the first sergeant just sort of put up his hand, and he stopped in mid-sentence, and he was like, "Airman Davison, when you're at the big boy table, you bring solutions, not problems." And so it's one of those things to where we need to kind of take that challenge ourselves within the church to where if we're seeing a need, maybe that is actually an opportunity to fulfill a need within the church. But so many times, you know, we've got people who just love to point out mm-hmm. the errors and then just stand back and be like, see how they're failing. And it's like, okay, what are you going to do about it? I love our one church in Germany. We were part of a small church overseas. It was an off-base church. And we, just like majority of churches, had the hardest time getting nursery workers for the kids. Like, nobody wanted to volunteer. When their day came up to volunteer and it was the parents who were using
I'm sick.
Oh, all of a sudden we're sick, or we had family come in. Like, you know, all these things. So what our
pastor... It sounded like a great idea 3 weeks ago, but now that the day's here...
Oh, yeah, yeah. When it wasn't my turn, it was a great idea. So what the pastor would do is so great. He's like, "Okay, y'all, we don't have nursery. Go get your babies." And all of a sudden, a willing volunteer would step up, and all the little 2-year-olds would be, you know, brought down for ministry. So, you know, I loved his approach, but it was great because it showed that, okay, wait a second, we have a need, and there is an opportunity for you to fulfill that need. And so sometimes people just need just a little bit of pressure to step up and to actually be the solution and not just another person pointing out a problem.
And I got it, like when you said, I don't know what caught me about this, when you said the word "they" for the church, if you're referring to the church as "they," mm-hmm. you're saying that you're not part of the church.
Yeah, that's a good
point.
And
if all you can do is blame "they" and "them," you might want to look at, because anytime we're pointing fingers at the church, it kind of needs to go right back to myself, because I am part of the church. I am part of the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. And again, we want to emphasize the fact that if the church is the bride of Christ, think about what would happen if some person came to your husband and all he wanted to do was complain about you. That is not going to endear you, and that is going to drive a wedge between him and them. So if we are constantly tearing down the church, we are actually really affecting our relationship with the Lord. Now, if you had like embezzled from somebody and, you know, someone came to Mike and was like, "Amy stole this money, here's my proof," he should take care of that. And that's one of those things where, again, we're talking about actual accountability for actual sins that have been done from an actual individual, as opposed to all these general gripes. It's like, we want to make sure we are holding accountable, but we're not tearing down and doing the enemy's job. So let's argue for a healthier approach. Like, what are some of the ways that we can do this, you know, basically be able to hold accountable without tearing down the church? And I would say one of the first things is not blaming the whole church for the sins of the individuals, because I can't remember if I've said this before. There was the greatest church sign ever back when John and I lived in Dallas, and we passed it on the way to our church every time because it was like right at the end of the street. And it says, "Our church isn't full of hypocrites. There's room for you too."
Oh man, I love, you know, church signs, Texas church signs are awesome. Yeah. Like they're either dad jokes, like pastor dad jokes, or you know, just great. And I love that. It's not full of hypocrites.
There's room for you too. Like, if you find a church that's not full of hypocrites, well, don't go there. You'll ruin it. Like, it's like this idea that we need to expect that people in church will hurt you and leaders will let you down. Like, one of the best things my pastor growing up ever did was he said from the pulpit, "I want to teach you the word in such a way that if I were to have a major moral fallout and completely turn away from the Lord, your faith would not be affected at all." And while he didn't turn away from the Lord, he had a major moral fallout and ended up having to leave the church and, you know, married his mistress, all the things. But it's like, and there was a lot of people that wrecked their faith. But I remember hearing that when I was younger and thinking, "Ooh, that's a good point." And it didn't affect my faith at all. And it's because he taught me to expect that people would fail me, not in a way that I'm just like waiting, you know, "Go ahead, fail me, I'm waiting for it." But I knew who I was putting my faith in, and it wasn't my pastor, it wasn't the youth pastor, it wasn't the other kids in youth group, it wasn't any of those things. It was in the truth of Christ, which is why we do apologetics, is because we're trying to say, let's point people past people and point them back to the word.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, and you know, that it also exposes the red herrings in a lot of these arguments. It's, oh, the problem is the size of the church. No, it's not the size of the church. It's what's being taught and how it's being led. And if the church is coming forward and saying there is a person that has served within the church that is caught in a moral error and we have addressed it and we are being transparent with you, that's not a church that is dying. That's a church that's thriving because they're rightly using judgment within the church and being transparent with the congregation. Mm-hmm. So that's actually a blessing. That means that the church is doing things well within it and addressing those issues because no person is perfect. And honestly, if the standards that are applied to the church were applied within your workforce, oh my gosh, the amount of news coverage that would just be on all of this nonsense, there wouldn't be any other room for any other story because all of these organizations would have to have their dirty laundry aired. But we're not going to hear about the adultery or the, you know, office affairs, you know, within a business department. But the church is definitely going to get the highlights reel because they're the ones that allegedly aren't supposed to be doing those things. Because apparently when you become a Christian, you become Ned Flanders and you're perfect and wonderful and nothing ever goes wrong. And that's not the case. We are broken people in the active pursuit of sanctification all of our lives. And we're going to mess up, but we have a Savior who's greater than our mistakes. The next part, which we've covered just briefly throughout, but it's also making sure that we are calling out individual and specific sins and not just going on blanket generalities that are usually just like, oh, well, this offends me personally. And it's very general to where anyone could fall into that category. This needs to be addressed specifically, intentionally within the biblical design for accountability, meaning you are approaching your leadership, you are bringing somebody else with you to address those issues. You're following the proper procedure.
And so finally, another way is like just how do we argue for a healthier approach? Like you said, we want to call out specific things, but I think a lot of like the way this kind of virtue signaling thing has been going, it's like you try to shame people into better behavior. And there is a place, you know, I know some people are like, oh, guilt is what you did and shame is who you are. No, the Bible uses the word shame. I mean, there's things we should be ashamed of. We should know how to blush. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, trying to use these generalities to shame people into better behavior, that is literally the opposite of what the gospel does. The gospel frees us to pursue Christ better. So instead of like, you know, what if you're making someone turn away from Jesus? What if you're the reason that they don't feel included? You know, all the different things. Let's talk about the beauty of our special needs bears. Let's talk about the beauty that they bring forward. We have a couple of these in our congregation. I love the way our congregation is just wraps around them. We have a girl with Down syndrome that just makes the loudest noises in praise and worship, and it is just precious to my ears. We have a guy who has clear cognitive issues, but this guy pours into the church like no other person in the church. Mm. And they'll have him like come up and like, you know, say the prayer or, you know, read a passage or do whatever. I mean, he is just such an integral part of this church. The way that they have embraced him and allow him to serve in all these different capacities. And it's like, let's bring the beauty of this and make people show them something to love instead of another way to tear down. And so there's a way of encouraging people into good, into better behavior rather than shaming them into better behavior, which I think is completely not of the Lord. That's not how the Lord works.
Yeah. Well, and I think a simple solution too is if your church isn't in the financial ability, they don't have the financial ability to maybe provide these services, then maybe just a simple statement of, hey, you know, I'm sorry we don't have these, but you know what? You are welcome in our services. And if things get a little loud, no big deal. You know, joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, just that reinforcement of the parent to say, you know what, you're still welcome here. And somebody may give you the side eye, let me know, and I'll be able to give that somebody the side eye. You know, it's like, extend a little grace here, people. So if that's something that you're not capable of doing, just maybe take that little extra step of saying, you know what, you're welcome here. We do not have this ability, but if there's a way that we can help you, maybe we can sit with your child as you're praising and worshiping. If there's something that we can do to be able to help you be able to worship the Lord, let us know and be happy to do that. Or if you as a person, if you're sitting there and you are noticing maybe a mom or a dad or someone and they're feeling a little overwhelmed, a little insecure, go up to them and just say, I'm so glad you're here. Is there something I can do to help you? You know, just that act of living hospitality that we're called to do in scripture, it's so easy to do. And it's worth its weight in gold when you can do that to somebody who desperately
And I would say that if you're on the receiving end of that, sometimes it's like someone's saying something, you're like, oh, you're pointing out that my child's different. If someone's legitimately trying to be a blessing to you, don't criticize the way that they're trying to be a blessing. and just, you know, accept the intent. Like one of the things that we see in culture is they're like, it's not the intent, it's how the person receives it. You know what? We need to be looking at the intent. If the person was trying to be encouraging, trying to, you know, do whatever. So, because everybody can say something. I think sometimes we're scared to even say anything because we're afraid that even in our attempt to be encouraging, it's going to be taken the wrong way.
Yeah, that victimhood culture like really makes people overly sensitive and fearful to even say something because what if it's misunderstood? Yeah. And, you know, sometimes misunderstanding something, that's actually the exposure that maybe your thought process is a little wrong.
So how do we move forward in this? And so I think you kind of addressed this a little bit, Wei. Like, let's say that there are legitimate grievances that we have in the church. Amy, how do we address that in a Christ-like way, in a biblical way?
So, yeah, following that biblical model and going up the church hierarchy. I mean, that's what we had to do for the military, and that's what God established within the church, is you are to approach going directly to the individual, especially if it's maybe a grievance with one other person. You're called to go and approach that person, not to gossip about that person behind their back or tell as much of the leadership as possible so maybe they'll gang up on that one person. Like, no, you are called to address the person one-on-one, and then you bring someone else. Now, when it comes to larger churches, they do have a hierarchy in place because just like with Moses, he couldn't handle everyone's issues. He had to put the hierarchy in place to be able to filter out the lesser issues. Churches have that hierarchy as well. So following up and saying, hey, this is a concern. I'm not seeing it addressed currently. Can we please have it? And it will be worked up in the chain. And that's something you can follow with. Like as a believer, if you're still seeing something that is a legitimate sin and not just a personal, like I feel offended over something, if it's a legitimate sin, keep pressing on that and addressing it. And there may be a time to where maybe a little bit of hierarchy may have to go above the head just to make sure something's being addressed. And in certain circumstances, that is completely okay. We should be following that line to have that sin addressed and to pursue it for the betterment of the church.
Absolutely. And I think also going back to the idea is like, I was told this before, it's like, if you see some need and you're like, someone needs to do this, that's kind of like Lord being like, hey, I've got a job for you. So just as
I'm so glad you noticed
this. I'm so glad you noticed this. I brought it to your attention so that you can be the solution. If you're like, oh, I'm just the idea guy, you know, everybody wants to be the idea guy. Nobody actually wants to be the one that does the hard work.
Well, it's easy to be the idea guy. You just chuck it out there, chuck the grenade in the room and watch the chaos afterward.
That's right. So just kind of if you're seeing something that's missing in the church, how is that an opportunity to serve? What kind of great? So one of the things that I like to do, and this is something that I do regularly, is whenever something really bothers me, I try to completely flip it on the head as if I were arguing for the other perspective. And if I were arguing for the other perspective, what would be my reasons? So say that someone wants to have a ministry or they feel like a need's not being met. I'd say, okay, I'm going to flip this on the head. What if I were the church leadership? What are the things that I would have to be thinking about? And like, you know, I might be thinking about lawsuits. If I do this wrong, someone's going to sue and the church can't handle that. Or I would love to provide this, but we would need a volunteer for this and we can't find a volunteer. Or maybe nobody's actually brought this up to the church because everybody stayed silent. So I have no idea that there's this need that's out there. It's like, what are all the reasons why this may not be happening? Or like you were saying, you know, if someone's giving you the side eye, maybe it's the fact that, you know, they didn't sleep last night or they're kind of hangry or maybe they have something where they have a hard time concentrating if they hear something. And I mean, that's a legitimate need too. If someone like my husband literally cannot focus on something if there's something with words going on in the background. Like he can't have music with words.
Nice. Same.
And if that's going on, or if I'm even having a conversation in the other room, he like can't even do anything. And so that's not him just being a jerk. That's like, this is just a way that he works. And so try to always argue it from the opposite person's perspective. That is this really great way to have grace on each other when you start going, oh yeah, I could see it being like that. Oh, I could see it being like that. And then like, you're almost using the sanctified imagination to figure out all the struggles that that person might be having. You mentioned, Amy, are you building up the pastor or tearing down the church? Like, what do you mean by that? Because those seem like they're like kind of disjunct. It's like, one's the pastor, one's the church. What do you mean by that?
When you look at a lot of studies that are going out now, there is kind of an epidemic of loneliness and vulnerabilities with pastors. And it's because they often lack the same grace and accountability in their own lives that the congregation we enjoy and be able to share within one another. And so one of those is when we're looking at something that is wrong or maybe misdone, we automatically blame the pastor and try to tear everything down. But we need to make sure that, okay, wait, is the pastor the one that's actually in error, or is maybe something going on within the church that maybe we need to address in and of itself, and making sure that we're not using him as a scapegoat. And there was actually a really great reflection on this in an article of Relevant that we'll tag in the resource. And it's talking about, like, as a congregation, it's like, we're really brutal on our pastors. And he says, come on, we are. When the children's ministry doesn't do check-in effectively, we believe the pastor should know. When our feelings are hurt because we don't have the quote unquote voice in leadership that we think that we should have, we complain and manipulate. When our hearts are in the wrong place and we no longer connect with the worship or the sermon, we shirk responsibilities and place blame. In short, the person with the mic becomes the scapegoat. Ooh. And that's a mortal blow. And so it's just this encouragement as a church that we are recognizing the mantle that the pastor is wearing, that the leadership is wearing, and we are helping them shoulder that burden. That doesn't mean that we don't address sin or that we don't point it out. That doesn't mean that we hide things. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we are helping the church as a community, as a body of believers, and not just saying because something isn't going my way or because I don't like something, then we need to burn it all down.
And also being aware of how much nonsense pastors have to get. Like, so I am in communication with several of our pastors, and like one of the pastors, he'll get criticized because he doesn't wear suits enough, or he didn't cut his hair short enough. Or another one, like if he says anything about anything, you know, like NATO, it's like he couldn't even, you know, anything political online, he will get all sorts of hate mail. Mm. It's like they're not even allowed to be human with opinions on things that aren't biblical.
Our church gets bashed because when church services are over, it causes a temporary traffic jam. So it's like traffic. This church is horrible because of traffic. It's like, no, that's not the same thing.
Yeah. So just being aware of whenever you bring something up, try to think of, you know, if you're going to bring up one critique, try to think of 9 encouragements, because I guarantee they're probably getting 20 stupid critiques for every legitimate critique they get. And just that's another way, again, where we're using our sanctified imagination, is put yourself in the opposite position. How many like ridiculous things are they being emailed with on a regular basis? Like I've heard from pastors. I mean, this should be its own like meme page.
I was just thinking, like, we need to have pastors comment. If you're seeing this podcast, like, what is the craziest complaint you've ever been given?
Exactly. And so that we can kind of help people realize this is what your pastor is dealing with on a regular basis. And so if you are going to be bringing a critique, you need to make sure this is specific. It has to do with sin and not style, not staffing. It's about the message. It's not about ministries. And just try to be as encouraging as possible. So I guess that's maybe one of the things that we want to take away with. Like, what are some ways to move forward? Is number one, how can we be as encouraging as possible? Because kind of like the Roar method, we're always looking for the truth that we can affirm first. And we need to be looking for ways to encourage. Like one of the things that I used to do when I was a teacher at a disciplinary school is I made sure, I can't remember if it was every day or every week. It might've been every day, that I tried to find one student. And this is like kids who were like too bad for in-school suspension and not quite at juvie yet. And I tried to call one parent, you know, at least every couple days. I can't remember how often it was. If their kid was just had been great that day, because I was like, I can't imagine how many calls they get where it's like the teacher calls to tell a problem. I want to be the one teacher that says, hey, your kid had a great day today.
Oh, man. And as a parent, those phone calls are amazing.
It's so we're looking for how we can encourage, and we're looking for how we can tear up. Because remember, whatever you're tearing down in the church, you're tearing down yourself, because you are, if you are part of the body of Christ, you are the bride of Christ. So whatever you're saying, just ask, is this the kind of thing? I mean, this would be kind of like, I don't know, we as women are really great with this, like looking in the mirror and finding every single flaw and just tearing ourselves down. And we're bringing that into the church. We're doing the same thing with the church. We're tearing down ourselves when we tear down the church. We need to hold accountable, but we cannot be bashing. And I guess that would be our main message for this on how to hold accountable without bashing the church. So this is kind of our message on how do we uplift the body of Christ. And again, so this wasn't meant to call out any one particular. I use the example that I use because that was just the thing that triggered this whole thing. And so we want, please listen to our hearts on this of what we were trying to say. And man, we need the same grace that we're asking you to extend to the church because we're trying to discuss all the things without, you know, without opening up a whole can of worms and stuff like that. But you know what? Let's open up cans of worms because sometimes we need to. But again, let's be specific. Let's be calling out sin. Let's make sure that we're not allowing our consumeristic mindset to allow us to tear down the bride of Christ. So Ames, you want to pray us out?
Father God, we are just so grateful that we get to come to you as flawed beings and be renewed in your spirit. So, Father, we just want to lift up the churches out there. We want to lift up the congregations as well, that they will work together to build up the body of Christ, that they will work together to reflect you to the general people around them, to build up their communities. And Lord, that you will help them resist the temptation to maybe go online and tear down what you have created, Lord. Yes, we are called to rightly call out sin, but we are not called to completely take down the bride of Christ. And so, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have built us for fellowship and community and ask you, Lord, to help us more faithfully reflect your witness. In your holy name, amen.